Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimesinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all. And we're doing our study in the book of Luke, and now we're into the genealogy of Jesus, which is complicated and very interesting, and we'll find that in Luke chapter 3, verses 23 to 38. And before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, bless your word with your light and your truth, and help me to explain what God was up to when he wrote the genealogy of Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, the genealogy of Jesus in Luke has puzzled theologians for many years because it's quite different from the genealogy in Matthew. Now, some people say this is through Mary rather than Joseph, but Luke doesn't do that. He says this is coming through Joseph. And so we won't get into the discrepancies and differences here. We're going to look at the reason that Luke put it this way, and it's a very detailed genealogy. It goes all the way back to Adam and to God, so that Jesus becomes the Son of God because God is the Father of Adam. Well, what's the point of this? What's going on? There's a theological theme here that Luke's trying to prove. And after the genealogy, we get into the temptation. And what's the temptation? Say, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. So the last words of the genealogy are the Son of Adam, the Son of God. And then once we get into the temptation in the next chapter, it says, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. So there's a connection between the genealogies in chapter 3 and the temptations in chapter 4. So this is what we call juxtaposition. And in literature, it's when you put two things together and the idea flows along and the contrast pops things out. So the genealogy is trying to prove that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is this spiritually pure being. And so that's why it goes all the way down and it says at the end, the Son of Adam, the Son of God. So just let's have a read of the genealogy now. It's a little bit complicated. Bear with me. There's a lot of long words here. So Luke 3, 23 to 38, and let's read it out. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli. Now, what's the as of supposed? Of course, he's the Son of God through the Holy Spirit. And so we see that earlier, the virgin birth. So Luke's here committed to the virgin birth. He's not saying that Joseph was the actual genetic father. The genetic father was the Father in heaven. So he says, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Ma'ah, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josech, the son of Jodah, the son of Joanan, the son of Reza, the son of Zerubbabel. So here we're getting back to a guy called Zerubbabel, who was the governor of Judah, and he had some massive prophecies given about him, and it said that all the weight of the gospel, all the weight of God's promises would hang upon Zerubbabel. Now, Zerubbabel sort of comes and goes in the narrative. He doesn't seem to be particularly significant, but the promises to Zerubbabel were very significant, and all the weight of the house of Israel would come upon him. Why? Because he was one of the descendants of the Messiah. So he was the governor of Judah under Darius. Remember Darius, and in the book of Daniel, he took over with the Medes and the Persians. So here we have Zerubbabel. We'll come back to that. The son of Shealti, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of Ur, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mattat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Maleah, the son of Menna, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David. Ah, what's happening here? The son of Nathan, not the son of Solomon. Now, Solomon became the heir. And after Solomon, a lot of the kings of Judah were wicked. Solomon was wicked. He set up all those idols. He was a slave master. He had many wives. He's unsuitable in many ways to be a descendant of the Messiah. So he's cut out. God says, no, Solomon, you're not going to be a descendant of the Messiah. We're going through Nathan. We're going through the back door. We'll see it, why that is later on. The son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salah, the son of Nashon, the son of Aminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. Now we know Abraham. He's the father of the faithful. We're well aware of him. The son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem. Shem is the great spiritual figure before the flood. The son of Noah, the son of Lamech, or after the flood, rather. The son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So what's going on here? We've got a genealogy which contains a lot of very spiritually pure people who'd been the recipients of prophecy and who were in the royal line spiritually. So this genealogy is a spiritual genealogy of Jesus Christ, and it reflects his spiritual inheritance down the ages and is a sinless genealogy. It does not contain anyone who was really bad. And so, of course, David had his sins and so on. But all these people were the pure ones of God, the prophesied ones of the line of truth. We know that Nathan was the son of David, was very good, and the others were very good as well. So here we have the highway of truth. These are the people that God kept pure, that God kept holy and respectable, so that they could be in the messianic line, and so that their purity of soul was what was part of their genealogy of the life of Jesus. And that's very important. We need to be people who have a spiritual inheritance that passes down the generations. We want to be men and women of God whose children are men and women of God, whose grandchildren are men and women of God. And I had a friend that was a seventh generation Wesley, and he went right back to the times of John Wesley and the revivals in England. And every generation of that family had been Methodist or Wesleyan. They had served God. They had given honor to God because of a great anointing that came upon that family line. And so God uses family lines of great purity. They're often tucked away in obscurity, and we see the spiritual succession from one to the other. Now, what the reason that we have Zerubbabel and the reason that we have Nathan is because of a thing called the curse of Coniah. Because of the idolatrous kings of Judah, because they were unworthy and made themselves unworthy by building idols to Moloch and Ashtaroth and Baal, it got worse and worse until the Babylonians invaded. And we have the last one mentioned is someone called Coniah or Jeconiah, and he said he would die childless on the throne, and there would be no seed and no inheritance through him. Oh my goodness. So the royal line seemed to have stopped with the Babylonian invasion, except it didn't. The son of Jeconiah becomes Shealtiel. Now Shealtiel was childless, and he adopted a son that wasn't his own genealogical son, and that son was Zerubbabel, who later goes on to become governor of Judah and inherit various promises and prophecies over his life. And it's said that he would be a peg stuck in a wall, and all the weight of the house of Israel would be hung upon him. It also said, as this mountain shall be removed by Zerubbabel, and that's where we get the verse in Zechariah. It says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, this mountain shall be moved. And talks about Zerubbabel there as well. So he's the one for whom it's not by might, not by power, but the mountain of the invading armies, the mountain of occupation would be moved. Now, how do you see a mountain as an occupying army? If you go back through scripture and you look up the word mountain, go and get your e-sword or your Bible dictionary or your concordance, look up the word mountain. It's often used to refer to kingdoms, to empires such as the Babylonian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, and in this case, looking forward, the Roman Empire and the Greek empires. They were seen as mountains. They were seen as huge realities that couldn't be moved. But God was going to move that mountain, move the empires out of the way through Zerubbabel and his descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would be the hand, the stone, the mountain cut down, cut without hands, that comes and crashes into the Babylonian idol and destroys it. So Jesus is the destroyer of the kingdoms of this earth. He's the destroyer of the pride and mountains and kingdoms that people build for themselves, and that mountain of Zerubbabel would be moved with shouts of grace, grace, to the topmost stone. So Zerubbabel is a mystical figure whose fulfillment is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's there in the genealogy of Jesus. He's very important to the genealogy of Jesus. So now, this genealogy is all about spiritual purity. It's all about being the Son of God. It's all about being the son of Adam. And here we find it. Luke's a friend of Paul, and Paul talks about the new Adam. Well, what's the new Adam? What's this thing about being the son of Adam? What's the point of that? Well, Jesus is the second Adam. The first Adam brought in sin. The second Adam brings in righteousness. The first Adam brought in death. The second Adam brings in eternal life. If the first Adam brought in death for all, then the second Adam will bring in eternal life. If sin led to all this death and destruction, how much will grace abound through the second Adam, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, the first Adam in Corinthians, it's a different thing. That's the first thing I quoted was in Romans. Now we go over to Corinthians. The first Adam bore the image of man, which is earthly. The second Adam brings in the image of God, which is heavenly. And the firstly, the earthly must come, that's our earthly body. But secondly, the image of the heavenly is born by the second Adam. And this second Adam theology, which is pretty much unique to Paul in the New Testament, is here reflected by Luke in the genealogy of Jesus. And as I said earlier, as we get through the genealogy of Jesus, we pop over into chapter 4 and we find, if you are the Son of God. So the aim of the genealogy is to prove that Jesus is the spiritually pure Son of God, Son of Adam, heir of all things, who is going to bring into the world salvation and redemption. And that's the purpose. That's the point. That's where the point is trying to drive home, is that Jesus is this spiritually pure being, this messianic being, who is truly the Son of God, who is going to do the miracles, who's going to rise from the dead, is going to return in glory and power and judge all the kingdoms of this world. And he will have Zerubbabel's mountain moving power as part of his messianic calling. So this is the thing that's going on here. It's Jesus is being prepared to be the devil defeater. He's the Son of God who's going to defeat the fallen one, who's going to defeat Lucifer, is going to survive the temptation in the wilderness, and it's all being set up to show that Jesus is going to be the victor. He's going to win. Where Adam failed in the temptation in the garden, there Jesus is going to win in the temptation in the wilderness. The garden was full of good foods to eat. The wilderness will have nothing to eat. It will be a greater temptation. It will be even more horrendous and more stressful, and Jesus will survive that, despite all the games that the devil plays in his heart and mind. And so we're seeing this preparation for the next chapter, which will be the wilderness temptations. And Jesus is being positioned as the perfect Son of God, Son of Adam. Now, as we get through this, we find that Jesus is also the descendant of Shem. Shem is the chosen line after Noah and the father of the Semitic people and of the Hebrew people, which leads, of course, to the Israelites. See, he's a pure Israelite from the pure line through Shem. Shem was in constant conflict in those days, according to history, with the builder of Babylon, which was Nimrod. So Shem and Nimrod were at each other, and that's according to Jewish history. It's not very strong there in the Bible. But so Shem is the one that goes away from Babylon, goes away from the world, goes away from the world system. And this reflects in the genealogy of Jesus. It's people that are hidden away, like Nathan, like Zerubbabel, like many of those who are not even mentioned in Scripture here. They're the ones that God has hidden away to defeat the Babylonian Empire, in this case, the Roman Empire, Satan's system of governance, which is mentioned in chapter 4, where Satan says all the kingdoms of the world have been given to him and he can do with them whatever he pleases. But the genealogy sets it up to say, no, they haven't been given to you. They've been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ will rebuke that. Christ will overthrow the kingdoms of this world. So what were the problems that Luke was trying to put into place? What was he facing in the challenges of ministry when he wrote this genealogy? Now, one of those problems, one of the extreme problems, was a religion called Gnosticism, which says that Jesus didn't have a physical body. He only appeared to be a human being. He didn't really have a genealogy. He was just this floating spirit that was going around with perfect knowledge. And if you had the perfect knowledge of Jesus, you would be saved. And so it became all about knowing secret things. And if you knew these secret things about demiurges and all sorts of New Age things, then you would have perfect enlightenment. Well, you know, here we have a genealogy, and it says, yes, Jesus has a history, Jesus has ancestors. These ancestors were spiritually special ancestors suitable for a Messiah, and these ancestors were the ancestors that were important. He was flesh and blood. He was not a distant thing. He wasn't some reincarnated guru from the heavenly realms. He was not a reincarnation. He was someone who had parents, who had a mother, Mary, and a father, Joseph, and who had an actual history, and that flowed down. But that history was interrupted through the incarnation, where the real father was the Holy Spirit. Mary was pregnant through the Holy Spirit. So this also points to the incarnation and to the virgin birth, and it starts knocking down this whole idea of Gnosticism, that Jesus was this ideal reincarnated being or an ascended master or something like that. They had lots of ideas like that. And the genealogy is proof that Jesus had family, he had ancestry, he had a place in a nation, a time in a history. And he was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. Now, we don't know precisely how old Jesus was, but this gives us an idea and points back to the virgin birth being around about 4 BC. There's lots of arguments about that, and you can look up those arguments online, but I'll just go with 4 BC, and that Jesus was crucified around 30 or 33 BC, depending on how you slice and dice the years. And so God is working with someone who's relatively young, who's only 30 years old. He's not 50, he's not like Moses was, 80 years old when he began his ministry at leading them out of the land of Egypt. He's fairly young. He's not hit the big benchmark of 40, which was the time where you got some credibility in Jewish culture. And we think that Jesus' ministry was only about 3 to 3.5 years long. So here we have this genealogy of Jesus, which is telling us about who Jesus is, and that he is a person of dignity. He comes from a royal line. He's a fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, where God promised David that he would always have someone on his throne, and that happened. Jesus was of the line of David. He was going to be part of that. He was going to continue the kingdom of David, which had been interrupted by the Babylonian invasion. The Babylonians had come in, and then there'd been no king in Israel. There was this governor, Zerubbabel, and a few other people. But there was no other king. There's no temple. The nation never really came back after the Babylonians came. And it didn't come back as a full nation. It was always governed by the Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. Or it was wiped out completely after the Romans and has just come back as a nation today. But it still hasn't got a messianic king. It still hasn't got a temple. It's an intermediate state today. And everyone is waiting, or the Jewish people are waiting for the Messiah to come back and the temple to be made back. But the temple is Jesus. He's the real temple. He's the new temple. He is the one who ends all sacrifices. He's the one who ends all offerings. And so he is the one who has taken the place and has made us to have access to God. And he is the new Messiah. He's the true Messiah in the line of David. And the Messiah is now a spiritual role, not a physical role. And we don't need to look for a new temple. We don't need to look for a new Messiah. We've got one in Jesus who's passed through the heavenly realms. He's our king. He's our high priest. And he has ended all the temple sacrifices once and for all time. Because those temple sacrifices were just the blood of bulls and goats. And they could not take away sin forever and had to be offered at various intervals because they were not efficacious. They did not completely cleanse us from sin. So Jesus brings an end to the Old Testament. He brings an end to the series of kings and the series of high priests because he is the king and he is the high priest. And any kings and high priests from now on are going to be false because Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the Son of David. He has taken the role and he is importantly the Son of God, the Messianic Son of God, who is part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in this Godhead, we have the roles of king and priest and prophet. And that's all ended at the cross, all that Old Testament stuff. It's been taken away and we don't need to go back to it. And we don't need to go back to the idea that we have to do this or that to be a superior Christian. We don't have to do any more sacrifices. You shouldn't be sacrificing chickens or goats. You shouldn't be sacrificing anything at all. The one true sacrifice is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true Messiah, who is spiritually pure, who is the one that is about to crush the devil in Luke chapter 4. And he is the one who ends sin for all time, who ends all the quest for righteousness through works and brings in righteousness through grace. And we need to depend not on our own works, not on our sacrifices, not on our ability to read or memorize scripture. We need to depend on Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. And it comes through Jesus, who is the prepared Lamb of God and the prepared Son of God, the Son of Adam, Son of God, the second Adam, who sums up in himself all the hopes and fears of mankind so that our mortal life becomes an immortal life and our life that is perishing here on this earth becomes eternal life there in heaven. So we are not looking to a kingdom that can be established. We are the kingdoms that can be shaken, the kingdoms that can be established here on earth, whether they be political kingdoms here in America or in your country, wherever you are listening to this broadcast. And it's certainly not a hope of a new Jewish Messiah, because Jesus is the Messiah. He's come. We are not looking to any earthly kingdom that can be shaken, but to a kingdom that cannot be shaken, a kingdom that has centered in the Lord Jesus Christ, of King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will return. Jesus will return, and he will establish his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. And he will deal with the devil. That's not our job. It's Jesus' job to deal with the devil. Yes, we have to pray. Yes, we have to do spiritual warfare. But we do that in the light of the cross. We plead the cross against the devil. We plead the blood of Jesus Christ against the devil. Not our own good works, not our own strength, not our own descendants from this or that or the other. A person with Jewish ancestry is no more of a threat to the devil than someone with, say, ancestry from Papua New Guinea or Malaysia. The Jewish ancestry has no power against the devil. It is not an extra thing that you need, but that's all been dealt with now. You don't need to be of a certain tribe, tongue, or nation to be effective in spiritual warfare. You just need to be born again. You need to be born from above. Your citizenship now is in heaven. It's not in a nation such as Israel or Australia. Your citizenship is in heaven. And we long for that citizenship. We have died. We have risen. We are now seated in heavenly realms with Christ. And our citizenship is in heaven. And it's not in some earthly genealogy. It's not in some earthly citizenship that we have. You and I, if we're born again, if we're set on God, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we are the true children of God. And the children of God know the children of God through the Spirit of God, who testifies in their heart Abba Father, that we truly are the children of God. So coming back to this genealogy, this genealogy sets up Jesus to be the Son of God who ends all the Old Testament things. He's going to march out of this chapter 3 into chapter 4. He's going to declare himself to be the Messiah with many miracles, and he's going to overcome the devil and the kingdoms of this world and establish a new kingdom, which is the kingdom of God. So the important points here is Jesus is the son of Adam, and he's the second Adam. He's the son of God, and as such, the second person of the Trinity is the fullness of the Son of God present here on earth. He is broken through the curse of Jeconiah, so he is still of the Davidic line, but through the back door, through Nathan. And he defeats the ideas in Paul's day and Luke's day of Gnosticism and false doctrine that he wasn't really a person, that he was some sort of angelical, mystical being that's coming down the line. So Jesus has a genealogy. That genealogy is important to us, but it stops with Jesus. There are no children of Jesus running around on the earth today. There's no continuation of this genealogy. There's no child of Jesus called Abraham or whatever. There's no child of Jesus Christ. He dies single. His family line stops there. Why? Because earthly genealogies don't matter anymore. What we have is a spiritual genealogy through the apostles, through Peter, James, and John, and the people who believe are now the children of God. The children of God are no longer through an ancestral line. It's through those who believe are now made the sons of God. And it says, if you believe in Jesus Christ, even if you're perishing, even if your life's falling apart, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for you, you will be saved. And he's given the power to become sons of God to all those who believe. So you have the power to be a son of God just by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you want the power to be a son of God, to be in the image of God, to have eternal life, to have the resurrection body, to stand forth in this world as a new creation in the midst of the old creation, then turn around, repent of your sins, and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Pray to God and say, Father in heaven, I want to repent. I want to come out of this earthly existence to a spiritual existence. I want to be born again of the Holy Spirit. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want to do righteous things that I cannot do now in my own physical strength. I want you to change my heart and mind. I repent of my sins. Fill me now with your grace. Make me into a Christian. Make me into a son of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.